Exodus chapter 15. We're going to be looking at chapter 15, verse 22 through chapter 17, verse 16 this morning. Imagine yourself as one of the 2 million Israelites living 3,500 years ago during the time of the Exodus. 430 years earlier, your ancestors had come to Egypt to escape a severe drought and were given a privileged status in Egypt because of Joseph, your ancestor, was the prime minister. But then 100 years ago, your status had changed in Egypt and you went from privileged status to slave. And since that time, you have been crying out to God for deliverance. And then one day, an unknown Israeli showed up, proclaiming to all of Israel that God had led him to you to lead Egypt out of captivity into the land that he had promised your forefather Abraham. And God performed some miraculous signs through him that confirmed that the message that he was giving you was actually true. And this convinced you about that, and you were looking forward to freedom, finally, at last. This man, Moses, then went to Pharaoh with God's message, and God's message was pretty simple. He said, "Let my people go." But Pharaoh blew him off and instead made their life even more miserable than it was before. So now you're beginning to wonder about this Moses character. You're wondering if he's more of a troublemaker than a savior. But at least Moses is persistent. And he goes back to Pharaoh and repeats the same message. And this time he performs a miraculous sign, but Pharaoh didn't budge. Then God performed a series of 10 miraculous events, 10 devastating plagues. And thankfully, finally, Pharaoh let him go. God then reappeared to Moses, to all of Israel, in a pillar of fire and cloud. Kind of like, I guess, a celestial GPS. And this celestial GPS stopped at the Red Sea, and Israel camped there for the night. But as Israel looked back from the way that they had come, they saw some dust clouds on the horizon, and their worst fears were realized. The Egyptians were coming after them. So here they were, trapped between an unbeatable army and an uncrossable sea. And when you thought about it, and when they thought about it, they became angry with Moses. Originally, they thought of Moses as the savior come to lead them out of captivity. Then they thought perhaps he was a troublemaker. And now they're just wondering if maybe Moses is a murderer who's just leading them into certain death. But God intervened. He used the pillar of cloud and fire to shield Israel from the Egyptians. And then he brought this strong wind that divided the waters of the Red Sea and put a clear, wide path in Israel's way. And they made it through. The Egyptians following them, God kind of confused them. And then he stopped the wind and closed the waters over them. And they all died. And following that, Moses and his sister Miriam led Israel in this great praise song of deliverance to God. They sang, "Praise the Lord. God is good. God is faithful. He dramatically did what he said that he would do." "We're always going to remember this," they said. "We will thank God. We will praise God for the rest of our days. We can always trust God." And then, a few days later, we find Israel complaining and grumbling about Moses and God. Israel did not see God as being faithful. They did not trust him. They even went so far as to doubt that God was really with them. And you know, sitting here in our comfortable chairs in a temperature-controlled church building, It is easy to shake our heads in disappointment at the Israelites 3,500 years ago. After all of the demonstrations of God's presence and his power, how in the world could they rebel so quickly? But perhaps the better question is this: how can we rebel so quickly and doubt God so easily after all that he has done for us? So today we come to the end of chapter 15 in Israel's journey of deliverance. And in this part of their journey, we are going to see two underlying threads: Israel's unfaithfulness to God and God's constant faithfulness to them. From Israel's experience, we learn that God is faithful even when we are not. He was faithful to Israel when they grumbled and quarreled with him, even when they did it repeatedly. The first time in chapter 15 was about undrinkable water. At this point in their journey, Israel had traveled for 3 days from the Red Sea without finding any water. Now, they had filled up their skin bags when they left, but that wasn't going to last them very long. And when they finally found water, they found that it was undrinkable. And their first response was to complain to God. And despite their grumbling and lack of faith, God was faithful to them. He showed Moses a tree, and he told him to throw it into the water. The water then became drinkable. Now, the tree wasn't magic. It was merely a prop pointing to God and what he was doing. God was faithful to them in his time, in his way, and for his glory. And he provided the water that they needed just when they needed it. And even beyond that, he led them to an oasis where they camped and they had lots of shade and plenty of water. God did this for Israel despite their unfaithfulness to him. I wish I could say that was the only incident. The second one takes place a few weeks after they left the oasis, a few weeks later. After about a month of hard traveling, their food supply was beginning to run out, and there wasn't much to choose from in the desert. In verse 2 in chapter 16, it says that the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. They said, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve the entire assembly to death. Moses, it's all your fault. You're killing us." God's response to their grumbling is found in the rest of chapter 16. And he demonstrates his faithfulness to them both in the short term and in the long term. Let's start first with the short term. In the evening, a vast number of quail came into the camp, and the people had more meat to eat than they could handle. Now, it's true that quail migrated along this route and would often settle on the ground at night being exhausted. So they were easy to catch. But this was more than just a natural phenomenon. It took place exactly when God said it would, and in vast enough numbers to feed at least 2 million people. As well, the psalmist in Psalm 78 tells us, "God rained meat upon them like the dust. He let them fall in the midst of their camp, round about their dwellings." God provided for them in the short term. Now the long term. God miraculously provided food for them every day for the next 40 years. Every morning, except for the seventh morning, a fine flake-like substance would be found on the ground. It was white or perhaps a light gray, and it tasted like wafer and honey. When they first saw it, when Israel first saw it, they didn't recognize it. So their question was, what is it? And that's what manna means. What is it? Moses called it the bread the Lord has given you to eat in verse 15 of chapter 16. Now Israel had to get up early and gather it because it would melt under the hot sun, according to verse 21. Yet they could bake it or boil it. And they were to gather only enough for one day and eat it all that day, except on the sixth day when they were to collect enough for 2 days because God didn't want them working on the Sabbath. And some disobeyed that. It's a big surprise with Israel, isn't it? Some disobeyed it in the first day and tried to store it up. And in verse 20, it tells us that it was full of maggots and began to smell on that second day. When God tells you to do something, there's a reason behind it. Just saying. Some even disobeyed by going out on the seventh day to collect it, but they didn't find any. God faithfully provided for them. He gave them food when they grumbled and complained and when they did not believe that God was going to provide for them. I wish I could tell you that the second incident was the last incident, and it wasn't. One more we're going to look at in our passage. This one deals with water again. Being in the desert, you would expect this. It's found in the opening verses of chapter 17. Now, this is a bit later in their journey as they are journeying south to Mount Sinai in a place called Rephidim. This time, the complaints were so strong and so vehement that Moses feared that people would kill him, according to verse 4. So God told Moses to take his staff. That's not the people under him, his staff physically, his staff. And go with some of the elders in front of the people at Mount Sinai. Now you may recall that Mount Sinai was exactly the place where God called Moses to go and rescue Israel. There Moses was told by God to strike the rock with his staff and water would come out. And he did. And sure enough, water came out for all of Israel. Well, the people threatened, the people bullied, they rather than believe in God. Yet God was faithful to them. He demonstrated his power, he demonstrated his care for them again and again as he provided water to meet their needs. You see, God is faithful even when we are not. But secondly, God is also faithful to us when we complain and grumble. Today, as in Moses' day, complaining seems to be a part of our everyday life. I mean, we all do it. We complain about our husband or our wife or our unruly kids. We complain about our impossible parents. We complain about our government leaders. We complain about our employers, our coworkers, our imperfect friends. We even complain about church. But when we complain and grumble about people and things that God brings into our lives, we are, as Moses said to Israel, complaining about God himself. Now, if you think that this was just a problem back then, Charles Spurgeon wrote this: "Those who complain first in our churches have the least to do. The gift of grumbling is largely dispensed among those who have no other talents or who keep what they have wrapped up in a napkin." Not real subtle there, is he? God addresses this sin directly in the Bible. Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16 say this: Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure. Children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. James chapter 5, verse 9 puts it bluntly. Don't grumble against each other's brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. In case you haven't got it yet, let me be plain. Complaining and grumbling are sin. That simple. Thankfully, however, our sin does not result, thankfully, our sin does not result in God being unfaithful to us. God's faithfulness is part of his unchanging character. Psalm 100 tells us the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting, and his faithfulness to all generations. But that does not allow us to take complaining and grumbling lightly. All right, enough of that. So we've learned that God is faithful when we're not. For his glory and for our good. He is even faithful when we grumble and complain. And then he is faithful to us when we are faithful to him. At the end of chapter 17, as Israel is faithfully following God, following the pillar of cloud and fire, they were attacked by the Amalekites. Deuteronomy chapter 25 fills in some of the details of that confrontation. It says in verse 17 of Deuteronomy 25, remember what the Amalekites did to you along the way when you came out of Egypt. When you were weary and worn out, they met you on your journey and cut off all who were lagging behind. They had no fear of God. Now Moses had put Joshua in charge of the troops when he went to the top of the hill holding out the staff of God as they faced the Amalekites. And some of you may remember this battle. You remember that Israel would win only when Moses held the staff up high. And throughout that day, because the battle lasted the entire day, he quite naturally became tired. If you've ever done any work over your head, you know what that's like. And so he was given a stone to sit on, and then Aaron and Ur came and helped him, holding up his arms so that he could hold up the staff to the end of the day when Israel finally defeated the Amalekites. After this battle, Moses built an altar for worship, and he called it, "The Lord is my banner," in verse 15 of chapter 17. Now, the banner was actually kind of like a pole that identified the leader of the army. And it was often used as a rallying point in battle. So by erecting it this way, Moses was telling us that the victory that Israel had came from God himself. And God uses props. God uses things to demonstrate his power. Think about Moses' staff here in Exodus. It's first mentioned in chapter 4. And this was the same staff that Moses used for tending the sheep. God told him in chapter 4 to throw that staff down and it became a snake. And then God told him to pick it up by the tail, recognizing that Moses' faith only extended so far. He said, pick it up by the... Anyway. So he told him to pick it up by the tail. And as soon as he picked it up by the tail, it became a staff again. This was a symbol of the power of God. In chapter 7, he told him to hold up the staff over the Nile River and it turned to blood. In chapter 8, he told him to do it again and frogs appeared all over the land. He told him to do it again and then the gnats appeared all over the land. You know, this staff that Moses had, it was just a stick. But as the staff of God, it symbolized and pointed to God and his great power. It illustrates our lesson here on obedience and faithfulness to God. Moses, as a representative of the people of Israel, was faithful in doing what God told him to do, even when he did not understand what would happen or how it would work. I mean, that's holding up a staff is not really a battle strategy that's found in any books. In this case, he held it up during the battle as an act of faith in God, believing that the power of God would give him the victory if he was obedient and faithful. Because Moses was faithful to God, God, in his faithfulness, displayed his power and blessed Israel with a victory. Do you know that God is faithful to us when we are faithful to him in the battles that we face in our lives? 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says, "Thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ." Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul says, "I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." God is faithful to us in our struggle with temptation and sin. We can have victory because no temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. And then God is even faithful when we do sin. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, God, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So God is faithful when we're not. He is faithful when we grumble and complain. He is faithful when we are faithful to him. But there's one more thing we learn in this passage about God. God is faithful with a purpose in mind. The first and supreme purpose of God's faithfulness is always to bring glory to himself. When the people grumbled about food, God told Moses and Aaron to tell the people this in chapter 16, verse 6. "In the evening, you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, and in the morning, you will see the glory of the Lord." See, God works all things according to his own will and ultimately for his own glory, to display and to make visible his perfect character of holiness, of righteousness, of love and grace and mercy. Later on, they came to a point when they were right on the edge of the promised land. And instead of obediently going in and taking it, they kind of said, "Let's stick our little toe in the water. Let's send out 12 spies to check it out first." And you remember that 10 of them came back and they painted this hopeless picture. And in hearing about that, this is what the people said in Numbers chapter 14. "If only we had died in Egypt or in this desert. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And so God tested Moses in that moment. And he offered to start all over again with new people raised up through Moses. Oh, that had to be really tempting to Moses. But Moses met this test of faith by interceding for the people of Israel based on the character and based upon the promises of God made to them. So shortly after that, God answered Moses. He said, "I have forgiven them as you asked. Nevertheless, as surely as I live and as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth, not one of the men who saw my glory and the miraculous signs I performed in Egypt and in the desert, but who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times, not one of them will ever see the land I promised on oath to their forefathers. So, remember, the first and foremost purpose of God's faithfulness is to bring glory to himself. But another reason for God's faithfulness is to care for us. Now, we have seen just in this chapter, time and time again, how God cared for Israel. Today, we saw that when the only water available was bitter, God made it sweet for them. When they were running out of food, God provided quail and then manna for them. When they ran out of water, God provided water for them miraculously. When they were attacked by the Amalekites, God gave them the victory. And then 40 years after these events, as the people were preparing to finally enter the promised land, this is what God said to them in Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 7. The Lord your God has blessed you in all the works of your hands. He has watched over your journey through this vast desert. These 40 years, the Lord your God has been with you, and you have lacked nothing. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul tells us that God will supply your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. This is how God cares for his children. So God is faithful to bring glory to himself. God is faithful to care for us, but he is also faithful to teach us and care for us. God teaches, tests, and disciplines us so that we can grow in our faith. Now, I suspect most of you are okay, maybe even enjoy being taught. But I doubt many of you are going to rush to the head of the line for testing and discipline. But let me assure you that these three elements go together. They are a package deal. Note God's word and his action in today's text. At Marah, the place with the bitter water in chapter 15 in verses 25 and 26. This is what it says. Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made a decree and a law for them, and there he tested them. He said, if you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. When Israel complained and grumbled about food in chapter 16, God provided manna for them. And he told them, only take enough for that one day, except for the sixth day when you take enough for the Sabbath day as well. But some took extra. And then some even went out on the seventh day. Notice what God said about this in chapter 16, verse 28. He said to them, how long will you refuse to keep my commands and instructions? In other words, why don't you just obey and pass the test? You see, whenever God instructs us, whenever he teaches us, he tests us on that truth. And when we disobey, he disciplines us. And the purpose is not to show how slow we are to learn or how sinful we are, but it's to help us to grow in our faith and obedience to him. You know, after Moses delivered God's Ten Commandments in chapter 20 of Exodus, and the people saw lightning and smoke and heard the thunder, Moses said to the people, listen, do not be afraid. Don't be afraid. God has come to test you so that your fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. Now, one of the best summaries of this truth is found in the opening verses of Deuteronomy chapter 8. Listen carefully as I read it. God says, be careful to follow every command I am giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land the Lord your promised on oath to your forefathers. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and revering him. You see, God is faithful for his glory and for our good. Whenever you are in a relationship with God, wherever you are in your relationship with God, there are two sides of this truth that I want you to consider as we respond to God this morning. First, God is faithful, but never, ever, ever presume on God's merciful and patient faithfulness. Paul asks us in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you to repentance? If there are things that you need to change, things that you should or should not be doing, don't delay any longer. Clear them up with God today. Perhaps you can identify, and if you have a question about that, just ask your spouse. They'll be able to confirm this with you. If you can identify with Israel's complaining and grumbling, confess your sin to God and receive his forgiveness. Then determine that you are going to, with God's help, trust him through all of life's struggles and the things that come your way. Well, the second thing I want to challenge you to do is God is faithful and you can count on it. And if you are a believer, you're already placing your faith, you're trusting him in your eternal destiny in God's faithfulness, knowing that he will provide a place in heaven for you for all eternity. So today, you ought to thank and rejoice in God's faithfulness to you. Even when you face what appears to be insurmountable obstacles, perhaps you are today between that unbeatable army with your back up against the uncrossable sea. You need to rejoice that God is faithful to you and he has a plan for you and for your well-being. Rejoice that he cares for you perfectly. Rejoice that he teaches us the truth, that he tests our faith to strengthen it. Even rejoice because God corrects us when we go astray. Thank God that he is faithful to you. Let's pray. Lord, we are in awe this morning of who you are. We can kind of understand that you're faithful to us when we're faithful to you. That kind of makes sense to us. But it doesn't make sense to us when you are faithful to us when we are not. It certainly doesn't make sense to us that you are faithful to us when we grumble and complain, and we do that a lot. But we are so thankful that your character never changes, that you are faithful to us throughout all generations. Oh God, I pray that we would aim, we would strive to be faithful to you. God, we see how you work out your plan perfectly in our, as we are faithful to you. We see the blessing that comes our way. We see that you have plans for us. We see even in the struggles we face that you have plans You are testing our faith that we might grow. We even see, Father, your faithfulness to us, that you discipline us in times of great need, that we might grow in our faith, be strengthened for the tests to come our way. Oh God, I pray, no matter where we are this morning, that we will commit ourselves to be faithful to you. Father, may we learn from Israel and their struggles in this area, that we would not repeat that, but that we would be faithful to you as you are faithful to us. Help us to do that in your strength, by your provision. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.